The reading this morning is from Nehemiah, very end of chapter 7 and chapter 8. You will find this on page 491 in your Bibles. So Nehemiah 7:73. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his right, stood Mattithiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, and on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashum, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them, and as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, Amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbanathai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the word of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered round Ezra, the teacher of the law, to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word, and spread it throughout their towns and Jerusalem. "Go into the hill country, and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, and from myrtles, palms, and other leafy trees, to make temporary shelters, as it is written." So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated like this. and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the 8th day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly.
Thank you, Kate, very much indeed. Please keep that passage open. I'm going to read to you from verse 5, and then we're going to pray together. So, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 5. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them, and as he opened it, the people all stood up. Let's pray for God's help as we open the book, as we look at God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in these uncertain times we have something of such solidity, such certainty, your word spoken to us. We thank you for giving us this book, the Bible. We thank you that we can open it this morning. We thank you for all that we've been learning from the book of Nehemiah. And we pray, Lord, that your spirit would be our teacher through him this morning as we grapple with this passage and see how it applies to our lives. Please encourage us so that we can encourage one another, and then please enable us to reach out to others with the good news that we find here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to put on the screen our little friend, and his name is Nehemiah. I'm afraid, Nathan, this one isn't working. One more. No problem. So we're going to put Nehemiah on the screen. Those of you who've been here over the last few weeks know that we've been getting to know him. And he's represented on our screen by a little Lego man. So we'll have a click there. I'll give you the nod for when we need a click. Thank you, Nathan. This is 444 BC, so we're going back over 2,000 years. May seem dim and distant time, but actually we've been seeing that this book of Nehemiah, which is about a man who rebuilt, if we can have one more click there, Nathan, a man who was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem after a time of captivity in a distant land. This has been a really relevant book for us as we learn about how to build ourselves up as a church under Jesus, the great builder. But we've come to a bit of a turning point in the book, because as we move from chapters 1 to 7 through to 8 to 13, we turn from one kind of rebuilding to another. So let's have another click, Nathan. Okay, I'll put a Lego brick in Nehemiah's hand there, and one more. And this represents chapters 1 to 7, where we've seen the actual physical building of the city. And we looked with Christopher last week at chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7. Then there's a long list of names. We didn't want to give anyone the difficult job of reading out all the names of chapter 7. You can read that through in your own time. But as we get to the turning point between chapter 7 and chapter 8, we're moving into a new era for the book. We're no longer looking so much at rebuilding the walls, but actually rebuilding the people. We could have two more clicks. And I've put a heart in Nehemiah's hand there. He's moving from, if you like, the physical building to actually building up the people. And in a sense, these next few weeks are going to be all the more important to us as we see the people get rebuilt and to become this people that we're meant to be, which, as Christopher said last week, are to be shiningly different from the world around. Because think about it, imagine having a people who are surrounded by a really good wall, but they're living just like everyone else on the outside. That wouldn't be able to communicate how great God is to the outside watching world. So as we move from physical building to spiritual rebuilding of the people, it's going to be increasingly important for us as a church. Maybe you've been a Christian for many years, but perhaps if you're honest, your Christian life has gone a little bit stale. Sin has crept in. Maybe your ability to fight sin, you're not fighting sin in quite the same way. The joy of the forgiveness that you had at the beginning has faded a little bit. And if you're honest, you're just not quite as excited about the good news of Jesus as you were at the beginning. Well, stay tuned to the second half of this book as we rebuild personally. Well, think about it as a church. We're now a year and a half into our new church. And in a sense, we've now got the physical things in place. Thanks to many of you guys, on a Sunday, we've got the tech set up, we've got the chairs set up, we've got life groups that are happening, and there are new ministries that are happening in our church. If you like, we've got the physical things in place. But the danger would be to focus overly on the practical at the expense of our own growth as a church. That's why we need to listen to this second half of the book. Or maybe you're not yet a Christian and you know that others around you have got something that you don't have. Well, where does it all begin? Where does spiritual rebuilding, as I rebuild my life, where does that start? And the answer to that is found here in verse 5, if we could have the next one. The rebuilding of the people of God. Have a look at verse 5. Ezra opened the book. It's a very simple message for us this morning, that the rebuilding of the people of God begins with the reading of the Word of God. The rebuilding of the people of God begins with the reading of the Word of God. It's coming back to this book, as the people did, is where rebuilding begins. So we're going to look at this lesson. The first few verses look at it in a kind of overview, and then the next few verses highlight the story as it unfolds. So let's have a look at verses 1 to 4, and let's see this working out. There's a little timeline that we'll put on the screen now, Nathan. And so we're in the year 444 BC, and we're in the 6th and the 7th months of the year. Just in chapter 6, where the people have actually finally finished, completed the wall on the 25th day of Elul, that's on chapter 6, verse 15, that was the key moment when the wall was built. And now we're moving on into the beginning of the next month, where we see this gathering of people in the town square. So here we go. Let's look at phase two of the building. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. Imagine the market square in Huntingdon, and the whole of the town are gathering. They're rushing in to listen. What are they listening to? They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. Now, we haven't met Ezra so far in this book, but he's got a whole book, the previous book, which act as a sort of partner book to this book. And Ezra was a key scribe or teacher of the law, and he's kind of been in the shadows up till now. But Nehemiah, who himself is a leader and a builder, he knows that he can't do everything, and he's a delegator, so he doesn't have all the gifts. So he asks Ezra to take the lead here and to come and teach the people. And they bring out what for them isn't as big a Bible as us, because they probably only had the first five books of the Old Testament in those days. But they bring it out and they start to read it. So, verse 2, on that first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand, assumingly slightly older children. He read it aloud. Now, check this out. From daybreak, in the Middle East, that's around 6 a.m., to noon, 12 midday, about 6 hours of pure Bible reading and Bible teaching. Now, I have to watch my sermons that they don't creep longer and longer each week, sort of beyond sort of, I aim for about 25 minutes, but this was for 6 hours, sitting together or standing at times and listening to the Word of God. They are incredibly hungry, aren't they? Preachers can always see when people are awake or asleep, just to warn you on that. And it's always really encouraging when I see faces looking down at the text and thinking or puzzled, what does that mean? Or whatever. I can spot when people are distracted, when a baby walks in, that kind of thing. Don't think I don't notice. But actually, it's so encouraging to the preacher to see the people hungry for God's word. Verse 4, Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. So Nehemiah had got this all ready. Did this start with Nehemiah? Did it start with the people? Well, actually, I think there's a bit of both here. There's a kind of pulpit ready for the preaching of the word, but the people themselves are really hungry. It's a two-way partnership. There's the Bible being explained, and there's the people hungry to listen. And then you've got these wonderful names. Well done, Kate, for reading. Barney, I like his name. Shemar, Ananiah, all these guys. 13 people are up there with Ezra on the stage because 6 hours and no PA desk, no PA kit, and no Jonathan to help us out in those days. The people have got to shout, and they've really, there's a whole town is gathered here. And probably they have to take it in turns until one person's voice gets a bit croaky and they're reading out God's word. They are really hungry. The rebuilding of the people of God begins with the reading of the word of God. Open the book. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book. This has happened again and again in history when God has visited his people in amazing ways and people have been hungry to hear the word of God. It happened in the Reformation spreading from Wittenberg in the 16th century with Martin Luther. It happened in the 18th century evangelical awakening here in the UK as people like Wesley and Whitfield shared the good news of Jesus. And people flocked into town squares to hear them preach. Apparently there was a time in Bristol when grown men were coal miners whose faces were blackened with the soot from the coal. There were tears streaming down their eyes, little white gullies forming in their black faces from the soot, because they were so desperate to hear God's word, and they were so touched by what they heard from the Bible. It's really moving. It can happen on a much smaller scale as well. I had the privilege of serving a small church in South London. It was quite a difficult church in some ways. And my job while I was learning on the Cornhill training course was to open the book with the teenagers. We looked at Genesis, we looked at Luke's gospel, we looked at the two ways to live course, each time opening the book, opening the Bible. And it wasn't spectacular, but you know, the amazing thing was that little group of teenagers, they were really hungry for God's word. In my year, it was quite hard work. In the second year, I went back to meet the guy that replaced me as the youth worker. It was amazing. We met in someone's house. There were 5 teenagers reading an hour at a time Bible study on the book of Exodus. That's not that easy. But teenagers, for an hour, reading out bits of the book of Exodus and trying to understand what it applies and how it means to their lives today, or rather, back in the 1990s or 2000s. And some of those teenagers now, I'm showing my age, some of those teenagers are now married and going on strong with the Lord. One of them is a full-time minister. Such a joy to see people do a very simple thing, what we do every week. We do every week in our small groups, what, God willing, we do every day, beginning of our day, just open the Bible and read a few verses, and our lives are transformed. If I was to sum up the goal of my life, if I can speak personally for a moment now, the goal of my life for the next however many years that God gives me here in Huntingdon is to open the book in Huntingdon. Let the Spirit of God speak to the people. Here in church, on the radio, some of us have the privilege of speaking for 3 minutes in the morning on the radio, in a cafe, one-to-one, knocking on doors, even if we're just sharing one Bible verse on a business card or on a flyer. Get the Bible open. Open the book. Are you reading this book for yourself? Maybe your own Bible reading has stopped a little bit. Maybe you struggle with reading. You can listen online. I've got here some CDs of the whole Bible. If you want to borrow these, you're absolutely welcome. You can listen as the people did that day to the Bible. David Suchet reads it beautifully on BibleGateway.com. But open the book, even if it's just one verse from Mark's Gospel. What do you learn about Jesus? As you open the book, you meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've had to learn here in these difficult days that anything can happen at any time. And we had a fire alarm 2 weeks ago. And last week, our preacher nearly didn't turn up because of a marathon. So if the sermon gets stopped now, it's okay. We've got our message for today. The rebuilding of the people of God begins with the reading of the Word of God. But actually, what happens next in the passage is that, having given us 4 verses of kind of overview, Nehemiah starts to tell us a few more details. And just for a few moments, I want to pull out a few more details for you as we zoom in on this amazing big Bible study that's going on amongst the people. I think there are five little keynotes here to show you. Let's have a click. Thanks, Nathan. So if you look at the timeline on the left-hand side, we're now on the first day of the seventh month, different months from us. So this is more like September rather than July. Let's have a click. And let's look at a few key things in the rest of the chapter just briefly. And one of them is reverent worship. Look at verse 5 and 6. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, by the way, I don't stand above you. People say that a preacher can be 6 foot above contradiction. We're on the same level here, and that's why we don't go up on this stage. But wonderfully, visibly and audibly, they could hear and see what was happening. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. As he opened it, the people all stood up. You don't need to stand up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. They bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Do you see the body language? They're worshipping God. The Bible reading and the worship have been interspersed. Worship, incidentally, isn't just about singing. It's about living our whole lives in a living sacrifice to God. But here it seems that the Bible reading and the worship is all interspersed as people recognize they're coming to the living God. And when the Bible is opened, God himself is speaking. Ezra and the people praising God, shouting Amen. Never forget that when the Bible is opened and the Bible is taught in the power of the Spirit, God is speaking to us. The real God of heaven and earth is here in this room with us because he's speaking to us through his word. It is awesome. Next, thank you, we have clear explanation. So let's look from verse 7. You've got another 13 people, not the ones on the stage. Now you've got 13 people dotted around the groups because it's a massive group of people. And probably the Bible, it was written in Hebrew, whereas the people's language now had moved on to Aramaic. It's like Old English and New English. It'd be like reading the Bible in the King James Version in Shakespearean English and then someone explaining it in modern day dialect, if you like. And so there's this clear explanation that goes on. The Levites, 13 names, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God. Now, we're not sure quite how much of the Bible they read. In my CDs, I've got a CD for every hour of the Bible. And so here we've got Genesis through to Leviticus. That's 8 hours. They only had 6 hours. So they might have done Genesis through to Exodus, something like that. Or perhaps more likely, they just had excerpts from the Bible. Or perhaps they focused on one book like Deuteronomy, which is a kind of summary of the law. And they read the Bible. And then what happens? Have a look at verse 8. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear. That might mean translating it into modern day Aramaic, or for us English, and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. That's what we try and do with our Sunday sermons, with our great Sunday morning adventure, with our life groups, with one-to-one Bible study. We try not just to understand what was said back then, but what God is saying to us today through it, as we try and apply it into our everyday life. And then once we've heard God's word for ourselves, we encourage one another. The cafe we call BBC, the Christchurch Huntingdon Cafe, Bible-based chat. We go and then we talk about it and we say, what's happening in your life at the moment? Maybe there was something from the sermon that we need to remember. What's happening in your life? How can I pray for you? I read this great verse in my Bible this week. Open the book. Reverent worship, clear explanation. Third, heart conviction. Look at what happens in verse 9. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, this is fascinating. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. This sometimes happens when we open the Bible. It's like a mirror in front of us and we see how we've let God down. That's why coming to church can be hard sometimes. Why actually sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. The Bible shows us what we're like. And it's quite humbling. And we start perhaps like this to mourn or to weep because we're convicted of our sin. We recognize how selfish and sinful we've been, how we haven't loved people as we should. But this is the great surprise. Verse 9, don't mourn or weep. There is a time for mourning. There is a time for fasting. But there's a time for rejoicing. There's a time for feasting as well. We're going to have a lovely feast, some of us at Linda's house tonight. There's a time for great celebration. And actually, the thing about the Christian message is that as you open the Bible, yes, you see yourself and you see your sin, but also you see your Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knows the worst about you, and he loves you nevertheless, and he's died on the cross to forgive your sin, and he's risen to give you new life. So yes, there's bad news, but the mark of Christian maturity is not wallowing around in misery. Some of us are warriors, and we need to remember that the keynote of the Bible is grace. Misery is not the index of how well we're doing in the Christian life. There is good news in the Bible. Yes, a time for fasting and for mourning. And actually, next week, we'll see a little bit more of confession and confessing our sins. But for now, Ezra and Nehemiah and says to the people, go and enjoy yourselves. Have a feast. Get some great food. Choose your favorite food and send a parcel to your relatives. And verse 10, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. So that's the fourth little keynote here, is overflowing joy. I wonder if you spotted that in our chapter. Verse 10, go and enjoy. Verse 10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Verse 12, the people went away to eat and drink, send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy. And there, one more time, which verse? Verse 17. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated like this, and their joy was very great. These people are absolutely joyful. They're over the moon with happiness because they've met with their God and they've discovered that in the book there is a message of acceptance, a message of joy, a message of transformation, a message of meeting a Saviour who loves us and who cares for us. On the WhatsApp this week, I sent some articles about the coronavirus, and they're on the way out on the Dig Deeper sheet that we'll give you on the way out. There's four articles, website articles that you can read in your own time, and one of them is actually a podcast called Pestilence, Plagues, and Pandemics, and it's 45 minutes. If you've got a journey coming up or just some time to yourself, listen to this. It's really interesting. Glenn Scrivener explains that at times in history when there have been pandemics and plagues, illness on a huge scale, Christians have really come to the fore in terms of serving their neighbours. They've lived really distinctive lives. People have been watching them. It's been a time of growth for the church at a time when others are discouraged because Christians have been putting their own lives on the line to serve others, and they've looked so different from everyone around them. And I just wonder if this is a real message for us this morning. Yes, we're in a time of anxiety. We've had windy weather and grey skies for months. You go out into the streets and people are panic buying. But what if we as Christians could be joyful? What if we could show that we're different? What if the joy of the Lord was our strength? What if we would demonstrate that we're people not of this world, but of heaven? Because we know the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're living in strange times. There's a lot of anxiety around. But we can be joyful. We can be distinctive. We've got something that goes beyond the coronavirus. As people see that politicians, healthcare, money are not the gods that we can put our trust in, we can show that Jesus Christ is the God who we can put our trust in, who gets us through death and into eternal life. There's one last keynote of the chapter. You can read this more in your own time. One more click. Thanks, Nathan. the timeline, we drop down one more. That's it. Great. We're now on the second day of the month, and it looks like the family elders get together. This is verse 13. On the second day of the month, the heads of the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gather around. Not the whole family coming back. I think they're a bit exhausted from the day before. Just the family heads, if you like, the life group leaders or the heads of each family coming together. And they're actually looking at a particular issue in the Bible. Having read the general, they're now looking at the specific. They're looking at a particular thing. Read this in your own time. The Feast of Tabernacles. They realize that they're in the seventh month of the year. This is the time of the year when they're supposed to have a special celebration, which happens on the 15th to the 22nd of the month. And it's a time when people are to go out and they're to get branches and twigs, and they're to make a kind of wigwam on top of their roofs and to do camping as a family. This sounds great fun. This is like a whole fun church camping trip. And the people are to do that to remember that God rescued the people out of Egypt, and that Israel isn't our final home. We live as kind of nomadic people. So they look at a more detailed part of the Bible, and they try and work out what it means for themselves as everyone gets together to learn from the Bible together. You see, opening the Word of God should issue in lives that are changed. When we read the Bible on a Sunday, it should affect what we do on a Monday. It should affect our workplace, even if we're working from home. Detailed obedience as we work out what the Bible means for us in our everyday life. Well, I'll let you look at the second half of the chapter for yourself and in life groups this week. But do you see that these different keynotes of what's happening in this chapter? The rebuilding of the people of God begins with the reading of the Word of God. Reverent worship, the people, their hearts are moved as they praise God from their hearts. There's clear explanation of the Bible. There's heart conviction. The people start to weep as they meet with God and recognize how far they've fallen short. But then there's joy as they realize the joy of the Lord is their strength. And then they work together in focusing on a particular area to try and work through a particular issue that they're trying to figure out at the time. So as we conclude, that's the message for today. Open the book. Can I say, Emma and I were talking about this yesterday. We were reflecting on how we couldn't have had a better team to plant a church with, you guys. Because you are such a wonderful, servant-hearted, hungry, Bible-based bunch. It makes my job a real joy. Let's make sure that the Bible continues to be at the center of all that we do. Let's not let it get crowded out by all sorts of other good and worthy ideas. Let's make sure that it fuels our worship, both here in church and outside. Let's make sure that at this time of uncertainty, our hearts are marked by the joy that comes from knowing God as we read his word. And maybe you're new today. Maybe the news has made you all the more aware of your frailty and your mortality. Well, can I give you a prescription? A doctor's prescription. Open the book. Open the book. Why don't you just read one paragraph of this book every morning, maybe from Mark's Gospel or somewhere else, and see how you can meet the Lord Jesus Christ. See what a difference he makes to your life as he walks with you, even through the valley of the shadow of death. And even if we can't meet in person in the coming weeks, for whatever reason, well, we've still got our phones. As long as they work, let's keep opening the book, even online. And if we're just on our own at home, isolated, you're not on your own. Jesus is with you. Let's pray. Ezra opened the book. Heavenly Father, for any of us who have closed our books, perhaps you've stopped reading your word, please help us to get them open again. Help us to find time and energy and spiritual hunger to read your word and to listen to what your spirit says to us. We thank you so much that we have your word so accessible to each one of us. Help us to encourage one another. Help us to share your word with one another. Help us as a church, in whatever way we will be meeting in coming weeks and months, to open the book. And as a result, may our lives be marked by real joy as we know you, the God of the universe, at work in us and leading us on life's journey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.